individuals that are trying to criticize the church today. We're going to be looking at six things that are right with the church. And I trust that this will be a blessing and a challenge to you. We're living in a world of change, aren't we? We're living in a time when cultures change, languages change, science changes, medicine changes. All different types of changes are being seen in medicine and in culture. As a matter of fact, studies have shown that the halfway point of all human knowledge was located less than 10 years ago. This means that man's knowledge has doubled in the last decade. You think of the internet technology and the amount of vast knowledge that is available to individuals today. Did you know that every 60 seconds, 2,000 typewritten pages are added to man's knowledge? And the material produced just every 24 hours would take a person over 5 years to read. If I were to have a graph by inches to demonstrate the sum total of man's knowledge, it could be represented graphically by these measurements. From the beginning of man to 1845 would be 1 inch of knowledge. From 1845 to 1945, a period of 100 years, that would represent on a graph 3 inches of man's accumulated knowledge. From 1945 to 1976, you would have the height of the Washington Monument by comparison. And if you're to look at knowledge from 1976 to the year 2000, it would be the equivalent of the height of the Sears Tower. Knowledge is increasing. The Journal of Business Education recently stated, if a chemist or a physicist sat down and read the scientific journals in his field as a full-time job, doing nothing else, at the end of a year, he would be 3 months behind in his reading. We're living in a world of change. But isn't it interesting, when it comes to the church, there are individuals today, many of them church leaders, who declare that the church must change its message because of the changing nature of man and his time. They say we're living in an enlightened age. They state that the message of the church is outmoded, out of style, archaic, needs to be changed. Let me quickly say, and I'd like to share with you six things that are right about the church that need never change, because the Word of God tells us about these truths. Truth number one, what's right about the church? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Our message title, what's right with the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. The first truth I want you to notice with me, if you will, is found 1 Corinthians 3:11, her foundation is right. The church's foundation is right. Verse 11 says, no other foundation, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You know, there are individuals that would love to place the foundation upon human personalities. And even throughout fundamentalism in the past two or three decades, there have been prominent personalities that have come and gone, all claiming to be the voice of fundamentalism. Fundamentalism rises or falls with such and such a person, such and such a school, such and such a movement, such and such a preacher's school or Bible conference or soul-winning pastor's school. Let me say to you, those people will come and go. The church is not built on Paul, verse 5, or on Apollos, or on Cephas. These are just tools that God has used in the past. They are laborers together with God. But verse 11 says, the church has no other foundation than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Word of God says, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Her foundation is right. You know, Frank Lloyd Wright was given the impossible task of building the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, Japan. As you know, Tokyo, Japan is the land of earthquakes and tremors. Frank Lloyd Wright found that with patience, examining the soil and the ground and beneath its surface, he found that 8 feet below the surface of the ground lay a 60-foot bed of soft mud in the Tokyo, Japan area. And his idea was this: why not float the great structure on this and in some way make it absorb the shock of the earthquake? After 4 years of work and amidst a lot of jeering, the building was completed, and the worst earthquake in 52 years struck Tokyo, Japan. Houses and buildings all around it fell, but the Imperial Hotel stood because it had the right kind of foundation. You know, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ has the right foundation. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, I've requested Becky to play the first stanza of a couple of hymns here. Becky, what stanza is that on page? We want to sing the church's right foundation, the church's one foundation. That's hymn number 22 in your hymn books. Now, we're singing about the foundation, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to remain seated as we sing now. We're going to sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5 as we meditate upon the church's foundation. Her foundation is right. Listen, Central Florida Bible Church is built not on a foundation of personality or of pastors or of leadership, but it's based upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, also her foundation. So therefore, let's sing it with worship to the Lord, stanzas 1, 2, and 5 together.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses. Partake one holy birth, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. On the fifth, yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Thank you so much, Becky, for staying to play that for us. Her foundation is right. Now, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. May God never, ever see the day that the message of Central Florida Bible changes one iota, because it's built upon the message of God's unchanging holy word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Her foundation is right. Who is that foundation? The Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Exactly. Now I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, the second thing that is right about the church today. Not only is her foundation right, but her membership is right. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Elect through all the nations, did not our hymn say? The Lord Jesus Christ, those who have entered into the true church have entered through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it possible for someone who truly does not know Christ as personal Savior to enter into a local church through membership? Yes, it is. As careful as a church may attempt to be, that will happen. But I guarantee you, when the trumpet sounds, any individuals that are not truly saved, and the Word of God says the Lord knows them that are His, they will not go up at the rapture because they do not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, I think very often of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and that is the context of the great white throne judgment. And Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Are you rejoicing? Oh, what more greater reason do we as God's people have a reason to rejoice together? I don't know what has caused you to perhaps be sidetracked through a veil of tears, perhaps present trials and testings and physical afflictions, but I just challenge you to stay in the Word and look at the long distance and the big picture of all of the great promises that are ours. You know, the foundation of the church is right. The Lord Jesus Christ. Her membership, God's holy elect, written from the foundation of the world. Her membership is right. But I want you to notice the third thing that's true about the true church. Not only is her foundation right and her membership, but her message is right. There are many that seek to pollute it today, always adding works or attempting to add decrees or movements some other type of false message. But you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. And I'd like for you to turn there because it's important that we look at these scriptures, although we may be perhaps familiar with them. Refresh our memories. Bring these things back to our remembrance. Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's the gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Pure grace, the Word of God says. Her message is right. Now, if you turn to Galatians chapter 1, you'll quickly see that it was not late in the church's history when individuals attempted to add works to grace. In Galatians chapter 1, if you'll notice, verse 6, notice what Paul said to the church at Galatia. "I marvel that ye so soon are removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel." The word there translated "another" is the word heteros, which means another of a different kind. We use the word heteros very often today. Heterosexual means of two different genders, namely male and female. Well, here there were individuals that were following a gospel of a different nature. They were polluting it with the admixture of works. Let me say this. If you add any human conditions, any human works, any rites, any rituals to grace, you have Judaized the gospel. Individuals today say, well, baptism is part of salvation. That is Judaizing the gospel. Others say, well, you must accomplish, you must be confirmed in a local church, or you must be a church member, or you must belong to this particular denomination, or you must have the favor of this individual, or following this church decree or council. That is Judaizing the gospel. And notice the warnings of verse 7. Paul says, "Which is not another." There's no other such thing as another gospel. There's only one true gospel, but there is a perversion of it. And it says this, "Some would pervert the gospel of Christ." It concerns me when individuals say, well, I'm a born-again Christian, but I believe in the doctrines of a church that teach works for salvation, that teach sacraments for salvation, that teach confirmation for salvation, that teach rites or rituals that have any type of an intermediary state, such as purgatory or limbo or whatever, where an individual has to be prayed out through works of supererogation and the prayers of the saints. No, the Word of God says we're saved by grace through faith. And the message of the true church is that we are saved by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. A good acrostic for the word church, for the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And we're saved by grace through faith. Jesus Christ paid the price totally, and we trust in his righteousness for our salvation. And notice verse 8, very strong language. "Though we or an angel from heaven," so as it were, that is, "preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Let him be consigned to hell and eternal destruction, because that's where that person or that movement will go, having rejected true biblical grace, the only condition for salvation. And as we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now, folks, I don't need to tell you that this is not a popular message. I just recently heard about a Roman Catholic priest who was defrocked because he believed that there might be other possibilities of being saved outside of Roman Catholic councils and movements and such. And you know, the funny thing is the Pope defrocked him. But the truth of the matter is, we need to realize that there's only one means of salvation. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Yes, her foundation is right. Her membership is right. Those elect of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then her message is right. And it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can any of you think of a passage of Scripture that defines the gospel for us? We know what it is, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Let's look at that message of the gospel. And we ought not to apologize for its message. Notice, in chapter 15 and verse 1, Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, I declare unto you the gospel. If I were you, I'd have this passage bracketed out, circle the word gospel, because there are so many that would pollute it today. Is your church a gospel-preaching church? Some churches call themselves the full gospel church. We're the full gospel church, and what do? They add tongues for salvation, baptism for salvation. But you know what the Word of God says here? He mentions the gospel. There's not a reference to tongues. There's not a reference to baptism here. The Word of God says, Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. I declare unto you the gospel that I preached unto you. Notice, which also you have received, wherein ye stand. We need to stand for the gospel, folks. There are many that will pollute it today. There are many that are knocking on the door of the church, saying, we want to cooperate with you in an evangelistic endeavor. We want to be involved in some type of means. And they are not preaching the gospel. Today we're seeing all kinds of unions today. How it grieves me when I see individuals like James Dobson and Chuck Colson up to their ears in the Evangelicals and Catholics Together movement. That ought not to be. We are not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers. And yet today, people are saying, no, pragmatism is what's going to be our guide. We need to be biblicists, not pragmatists. It's not what will draw the crowds, but rather where we need to stand to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it says, the gospel is delivered, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Now, folks, listen, if baptism were part of the gospel, don't you think that it would be mentioned in the verses that we're going to read here? Now, if baptism was part of the gospel, why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17 would Paul ever say, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel? In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul said baptism is not part of the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the redemption accomplished through His precious shed blood on Calvary. Now, baptism is a picture of that as we receive it into our hearts and express it unto others, and it's a testimony, an object lesson of redemption and all that it entails, but it is not defined as the gospel. Paul says, Christ sent me not to preach, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, if baptism were part of the gospel, he never would have said that, certainly. But notice what the gospel is. Wherein you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Believing in vain simply means hearing the message and not appropriating it, you see. Head knowledge and not heart possession. It says in verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. This is the definition of the gospel. You can write it in the margin of your Bible to remind yourself constantly, because there are many that will call themselves pseudo, they'll think themselves fundamentalists, and they're adding to the gospel. Notice how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Yes, her foundation is right, her membership is right, and her message is right as well. Don't apologize for the message of pure grace. I want you to notice the fourth thing that's right about the church today, and it's her mission. Her mission. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, I see the church today getting involved in political activities, social activities. It's getting back to the place that we have to ask ourselves, we need to begin redefining the mission and the purpose of the church. But I want you to notice, her mission is right. Her mission is world evangelism, first of all, and also equipping the saints for the work of God, to do the work of the ministry. That is the twofold. And thirdly, to bring glory above all to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes her message and also her methods. Now let's look at this matter of world evangelization. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Notice this. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, when we read about reconciliation, oftentimes we have the impression, you know, we use it like a home that has to be reconciled. Here's a husband who's got his problems, a wife who has their problems, and somehow we need to reconcile them together. And some people think, oh, well, Jesus has his problems and he had to be reconciled. Uh-uh. The work needs to be done in here. All of the problem lies here, folks, with us. There's no need for the Lord Jesus Christ to be changed in any way. We are the ones that need to be right in his eyes by accepting what he has established at the means. The word katalasso, reconciliation, means to change thoroughly. And that is only as we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. And notice, we have been given a ministry. And what is that? Reconciliation. We are given the same message to go out and tell people that they need to be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. The mission of the church, world evangelism. The Lord has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And oh, how we need to get out there and using the authority of Christ, the power of Christ, to reach out to a lost world. And by the way, perhaps in this very room, God will call missionaries to serve the Lord Jesus Christ across the seas, to proclaim the gospel to other people that have never heard. But you know what, young people? You'll never cross the seas until you're willing to cross the street. You know, one of the qualifications, I've been in many ordination councils, and I've been involved in seeing missionaries sent out from local churches, and one of my questions is, have you been involved in the ministry of outreach in your home local church? Because if you're not a soul winner in your own Jerusalem, you're not going to be a soul winner in the uttermost parts of the earth either. They need to be proven. They need to be groomed. And oh, may the Lord use Central Florida Bible Church to be a garden to plant and nurture and harvest souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. To reach out not only locally and in our nation, but to the uttermost parts of the earth to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Then, of course, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, we have the responsibility of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And her mission is right. Not only world evangelism, but perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. He gave some, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, having ascended into heaven. And we dealt with this last week in the beginning of the church. When he ascended, he gave gifts to the local church, which began on the day of Pentecost, shortly after his ascension. And he gave some apostles, some prophets. Now, by the way, I personally do not believe we have apostles and prophets today, but are we not benefiting from those gifts? Surely we are. The Word of God was gathered providentially through the Holy Spirit, through the penmen of the prophets and the apostles, and we have the testimony from the foundation. But notice it says, some evangelists the Lord has given, pastors, teachers of God's Word. Why? For the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want you to notice verse 14. I don't know if you're accustomed to writing in your Bible or not, but in verse 14, I want you to underline no more children. No more children. Underline verse 14 in your Bible, the phrase no more children. Then I want you to look at verse 15. I want you to underline the word grow up. You know, one of the reasons why the Lord gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is that we not be children tossed to and fro about by the false teachers and the cultists today. And by the way, you want to see how the devil works? You lead a soul to Christ, and you hang around long enough to see how quickly the devil will send some cultist to that door. How quickly the devil will try to sidetrack that professing Christian that has just received Christ as personal Savior. We need to be no more children, but the church in her mission needs to be not only involved in world evangelism, we're not only to be involved in obstetrics, but also pediatrics, that they'll grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Oh, we need to be involved in equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And of course, we know that the overriding purpose of the church in everything that she does needs to be to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 that whether we're talking about salvation or predestination, it is all, Ephesians 1, 6, to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Today, the church is saying, well, what works? And let's try it. Instead of saying, well, is what we're doing bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? The church today is going off on her music and changing the message, changing the methods with no concern whatsoever for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to make sure that her foundation is right. The Lord Jesus Christ, her membership, God's elect, her message, pure grace, her mission, world evangelism. And finally, I want you to notice, her hope is right. That's the fifth thing that's right with the church. Her hope is right. And you know what that hope is? That hope is the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. And we've looked at that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we've been studying 1 Thessalonians 4 on our Wednesday nights. And we've seen what the Word of God says about this. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. This we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. That's our authority, you see. Her hope is right. It's based on the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's the word rapturo in the Latin Vulgate. Rapture, shall be snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The church's hope is right. You know, I'm thankful that we can give hope beyond the grave. You know, the hardest job, people have come to me and say, you know, it's hard for you to be a fundamentalist preacher. It just seems like you're so narrow-minded that you can look through a keyhole with both eyes. That's true. Have you ever noticed my face is real narrow? No. Long nose? No. It helps if I keep my glasses on. But, you know, hey, you know what I do? I just turn around and say, no, on the contrary, you, as a liberal preacher, your job is the hardest of all, because you have to give yourself and your people something to believe in when you're rejecting the Word of God. You know, it'd be terrible to preach a resurrection Sunday message when you reject the resurrection. You know, the hardest job description in the world would be to be a liberal preacher and go to the hospital and have nothing to share with those that are facing death. Somebody came up to me, Brother Charles, I was leaving the hospital after visiting with Sam, and they came up to me and mentioned, boy, you sure do get around, Pastor John. Boy, you must be tired. And I said, you know, it's the greatest thing in the world to serve Jesus. That was my answer. And it's true. You don't tire when you love doing what you're doing, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there's such a thing as preacher burnout and all of that, but that's not in my vocabulary. But the point that I'm saying is that it's a joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to suffer as fundamentalists, but I'll tell you what, I would never want to be a liberal preacher. I wouldn't have anything to say. And imagine trying to get your sermons off of the internet or Good News for Modern Man or some other perverted translation, or trying to go to some dusty books of Christ denying infidels. No, we have a living Savior, and her hope is right. We have that hope beyond the grave. Now, my parents they're getting up there. You met them today, and it's true. Last time they were here to this point right here, there's been some decline. I can see it, and I see it every day. And I know that several of you have gone through that, and there's that watching over, and it seems like the needs are becoming heavier, and I'm glad that I'm here to minister to them, and many of you know what that's all about. But you know, praise, I'm gonna deliver their message, the funeral message. And my dad asked me, John, can you handle that? And I said, I'm trusting in the Lord's power and the Lord's grace to do it. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad I'm not a liberal preacher and have to do that. I know where my parents are going to be, and they're just changing location. And it's a joy and a tremendous comfort and I know people my age don't always have their parents around as long as I've been able to. And it's been a joy to see them develop and grow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and give us the right type of message and testimony. But our hope is right, and I'm thankful for that, and it gives us strength and courage. And that is true. Let me show you the last thing here that I'd like to deal with. Not only is her hope right, but the church's destiny is right. The destiny is right. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. One of the things that I never tire of reading are the six no mores that the Word of God presents to us in Revelation 21 and verses 1 through 5. It says here, Revelation 21, and verse 1. Someday there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The new Jerusalem is going to descend down upon the earth. There'll be a renovated heaven and earth. And it says in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away. There was no more sea. No more sea. No more sea. That's the first no more. You know, the sea separates countries, doesn't it? The sea separates countries, but in the Lord there'll be no more sea. There'll be no more separation. I think of the many hundreds of thousands of people that have died at sea, some defending their country, others in great sea voyages and tragedies. In the age of exploration and in most recent, in the 20th century, the great tragedies that we've heard of ocean liners and such, many people hanging on to their children going into the icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean. But you know, in the Scriptures, there'll be no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, you can disagree with me on this, but I believe chronologically during the millennial kingdom, the New Jerusalem will be suspended over the millennial reign of Christ. I believe that the New Jerusalem will be, as it were, a satellite city over the millennial kingdom. But then, in the eternal state, after the heaven and earth is totally renovated, it will descend downward upon the earth, and the dimensions of it are given. For those who love Revelation, last time I taught Revelation, I was 5 years in it in Sunday school, and it makes for a good series, and some have gone longer. But you could preach your whole life in the book of Revelation and never exhaust it, I bet. That's for sure. But notice, the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Notice, there'll be no more tears in heaven. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Some of you are going through tears now. Tears that nobody knows about. The Lord's putting them in His bottle. Nobody knows about them. You rise up early in the morning and you cry out your heart before the Lord. Burdens that are in your heart that you yourself would not be able to describe or totally verbalize, but the Lord, through His Spirit, can bring those into the presence of God. But you know, when we get to heaven, and I believe that chronologically, this will be after the judgment seat of Christ. I believe there will be tears at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. But subsequent to that period, and for all, chronologically, the sum total of all believers, it will not be until the eternal state, all tears shall be removed from their eyes. There shall be no more death. There'll be death even during the millennium. Read 1 Corinthians 15. But the Word of God says, there'll be no more death in the eternal state. Neither shall there be any more sorrow. No more sorrow. There's sorrow here. No more crying. And there shall be no more pain. We have some in our congregation that have learned to live with pain. And some here have a very low threshold for pain. Others have a high threshold for pain. I always say that I admire you ladies. Any woman that can go through childbirth, I guarantee you that if the Lord had reversed the process and it was the men that had to give birth, we'd all have one-child families. Right, guys? I guarantee you that. And yet, some of you ladies, you know, you have a high tolerance for pain. Some of you ladies live with pain. Some of you men perhaps do. But in heaven, there'll be no more pain. You know, when you see your loved ones go through the hard times that they go through, and you see moms and dads, their bodies aging and they're racked with pain, and you know, hospice is called, and you see the decline. But you know, the hope and the peace is that they're in a better place in the presence of the Lord. Now, for somebody that dies, all of this is their immediate reward, their immediate reward, with the exception, I believe, of the aspect of tears. Because the judgment seat of Christ does not take place until after the rapture. So therefore, you have saints in heaven that have passed into heaven. They belong to the church. They're part of the church, the body of Christ. But they have not gone through the judgment seat of Christ until the rapture takes place. And together, you see, the church corporately then individually goes through the judgment seat of Christ. So there's the aspect of tears after the judgment seat of Christ. But the Word of God says the former things are passed away. Her destiny is right. You know, this world is changing, but these truths will never, ever change. Oh, how I'm so thankful that I, as a preacher, can say I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's thank the Lord. By the way, isn't it wonderful to know that when you received the Lord Jesus Christ, you became a member of the true church? And what does God want? He wants our local church to be a living, vibrant reflection of what the true church is, visibly on the earth, reflecting that right message, reflecting that right mission, reflecting all of those priorities, so that individuals would see God's plan for the ages. Oh, may we rejoice and be about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church, Lord, that is indeed triumphant and, Lord, will never change. And Father, in a world of shifting sands, Lord, we see that individuals are trying to pollute the church. I think of church history with Constantine and Lord, attempting to make it the legitimate faith of the Roman Empire. And we've seen, Lord, how individuals have attempted to dilute the Word of God. Lord, we thank you that your Word is forever settled in heaven. I pray for Central Florida Bible Church. I pray, Lord, for each one of our elders as we gather together and continue in the work and in the preparation of our articles and bylaws. And Father, as we would seek incorporation and launch out and see growth and development and added, Father, ministries to our church, Father, may we, first of all, never forget these six foundational truths that will never change. And by your grace, may that always be. May we be faithful watchmen standing on the wall, serving our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, bless us now as we would close our service with a hymn of our faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.